and thus linking us to every other believer, there is a unity forge. And that's exactly what the apostle is driving at. Now this will be seen in the vocation that you're called. Walk. And we have mentioned the different ideas in walk. The life of God. The love of Christ. The light of the Spirit. But that can't be seen dispensationally yet. This unity is seen in the local company. In the local assembly of saints gathered to the Lord's name. And with the result, he begins his plea with this. With all lowliness. There are four things we'll go over when we come to the discussion. Lowliness. Meekness. Number three, long-suffering. Number four, forbearing one another in love. And giving diligent, paying careful attention to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I'll be arguing that that will be within the local company of saints. We show in a very real way what God has done in the life of the believer. And if there's failure there, there's failure right along the line. So here is a plea for unity. Well then when you come to the next section from verse 7 down to verse number 10, you're going to have the provision for unity. Grace has done the first. Now it's the gifts from the risen head. And we'll have a discussion on this passage when we come to it. Gifts from the risen head. And we'll see that those gifts are given for a particular purpose. That will bring us to the last paragraph. 1 to 6 is the plea. 7 to 9 is the provision. It's the gifts that are given by the Spirit. Grace flows through the gifts. And then the purpose of unity is growth. A growth that has to be seen personally. Growth that has to be seen locally in the company. And grace and growth that will be seen dispensationally. When all is complete and brought under the headship of Christ. And this new day, fullness of all things, this new humanity dominates. You can see the great purpose of God. This new humanity in Christ and under Christ fills the whole cosmos. This it comes from the man upon the throne. So our portion this afternoon, the three paragraphs, the plea, the provision, and the purpose. You've grace, you've gift, and that gift we'll discuss in its local setting, and then the growth that results from it, and behind it all, the plan and the purpose of God. And I trust that the Lord will give us help as we consider together this tremendous portion of the Holy Word of God. If my brethren have some comment or question upon what I have said in general terms, please come in at this point, just before we begin the moving down the passage line by line.
You've mentioned, Brother Jim, the five references to the walk of the believer in chapters 4 and 5. And this first reference is to walking worthily of the vocation wherewith you're called. Would the whole background be the unfolding of the mystery, the fact that Jew and Gentile, converted Jews, converted Gentiles, are part of a new entity, you've called it a new society, the one man of chapter 2, and for centuries there had been hostility between these two segments of humanity. And now they're brought together in a single entity, and you're going to be emphasizing the importance of that locally. We don't have the problem of Jew and Gentile locally today here in Ulster, but that's how it was then. And he's appealing to walk worthily, and that involves the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all these stresses in the background, he's making an appeal to them to maintain unity.
There's no question about that, Brother Jack. That's perfectly clear. But it goes even further than that, I would suggest. It's a calling that's been in the heart of God from before creation. It's in the purpose of God to bring all humanity, including Jew and Gentile, into one unit under the person of Christ. Would you agree?
Yeah, that's right. I think, though, in the context here, it's Jew and Gentile, but you'll be pointing out to us, and I think it's right, in assembly life, there are many different backgrounds, people with different temperaments, people with different social backgrounds, and so on. And there are these natural stresses that could exist among believers, and in the light of that, he's appealing to them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called.
No question about that. The vocation, of course, is just the word calling, wherewith he has called us into his purpose.
Brother Alan, in relation to the unity, first in relation to the church, which is his body, I'm sure that was seen in the early Acts of the Apostles, but not presently, and will be seen again in a future day when all of the saints, those who've gone before, will be together and there a unity will be seen. Would we be right to say that since it is the body of Christ, that unity is to be manifested in a church of God? That's the only place it really can be seen in the present time. So that the church, which is his body, is not really given to express that unity presently, when it is expressed in a church of God, which is a body of Christ characteristically, not the body of Christ, but characteristically, and there it is to be maintained.
I think that's without question, Brother Sam. I think that's just, I'm glad you agree with me. I've been stressing that in the remarks, that while the background is the unity of the dispensation in the church, which is his body, the only way you can see this now is in the local assembly where the saints gather. That's why the apostle, by the Spirit of God, stresses things that would upset that unity, that would fail to maintain the unity. And he deals with the four things that are mentioned: lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing on another, and love. He's putting his finger on little things that would disturb the unity of the local assembly.
It's impressive to me. Sorry.
Brother Jim, we'll be speaking about the church, which is his body, and the church of the dispensation, and the local church, and so forth. Now, for the sake of young ones, would you mind saying a few words and explaining the difference?
The church of the dispensation is the church which began at Pentecost and will close with the rapture. And it comprises every saved one, saved by the grace of God on the ground of the blood of Christ, who believed in the person of Christ. And they're built into that from the moment of conversion. That cannot be seen on earth. There's much of it in heaven. And that unity cannot be seen. But that's the church of the dispensation. The church of the district is based on Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There am I in the midst of them. And that unity of the church of the dispensation is to be reproduced in the church locally, the church in the district, that is visible and seen by men as a testimony to the person of Christ. Does that clarify the matter, Brother Robert? You're going to say something, Brother David?
Yeah, I was just going to add one word to your R's, but not from the passages before this, but to actually cover the rest of the book. It is relationships. We've been talking about unity, but it's relationships that affect all believers. And it's impressive to me, I think you used the word pettiness there somewhere, it's impressive to me that the pettiness of human relationships is answered by the apostle by the most lofty truth in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's very true. And I think you can see the pettiness of which you've mentioned there in these words, with all lowliness.
Mm-hmm.
That's the word humility. It's to give, to think of others better than yourself, not to put yourself above others. Then you come to the second word, meekness. Christ himself, the meekness of Christ, we have a reference to that. That is the meekness is that tamed spirit that doesn't rise up at every opportunity. It's a meekness seen in Moses, seen in Christ, and so on. For Sam, waiting patiently.
As to the unity, can we draw a parallel between what is here and John's Gospel, chapter 17?
Quote me what you mean.
Thinking that they all might be one. We know that will be so by and by. But in a local church, That is what is expected from this portion of the word.
That is what is reflection yes. of the Church of the Dispensation.
Yes.
In the local common. It should be. Thank you.
It's interesting that you drew attention to the fact that lowliness is mentioned first. You did mention that it means humility. I do think that the apostle had the moral right to appeal to the Ephesian saints to be humble, because he said to these very people that while he'd been with them, he'd been serving with all humility of mind. Now, we would have said that the work at Ephesus was a work that was far beyond any other work done in New Testament times, and yet, in circumstances that were so productive, he was serving with humility of mind. And so he has the moral right to say to these people, now look, if you're going to maintain unity, it will demand humility on your part.
That's a recognition of the worth of others, mm-hmm. not putting myself number one.
It's not an attempt to put myself down so much as a sense of the exaltation of Christ and the blessing of others.
Give them credit. Give them their place. When you come to the word long-suffering, it's what people do to me. And the forbearing one another is not just the practices, the things that they do, the actions that they do to me, but it's forbearing is the persons that do it. So that you have the maintenance of to keep the unity is not to form it, as I've already said, it's the maintenance, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that is a little expression that could be interpreted in different ways. I interpret it very simply, in that which produces peace. So that if I act in circumstances that are in the assembly in such a way that produces peace, I am acting to maintain the unity in that bond of peace.
Could I go back to that word, meekness?
Yes.
That is a person who has the power to do something, but forbears doing that thing.
Yeah, exactly.
Because the question is going to be, will it result in peace?
That's right.
In other words, some things you could do and get away with it, you could carry the day.
Yeah.
But will the result be ultimate good among the people of God? Will the result be harmony?
That's right.
I think you see it illustrated too in the Lord Jesus. Brother drew attention to the fact that it was exemplified in the Lord Jesus' meekness. Now, Zechariah's prophecy had said, behold, your king cometh unto you, meek. So here was one who was sovereign. He had all authority. He was a king. And yet, he had meekness. It is power under control.
Long-suffering is a word that means patience. It's a word that's used of God, not long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. It's bearing with one another. Long-suffer. Suffer long with what my brother does to me without reacting to that action that he has taken against me.
Someone has said it's long-tempered, and of course that would be the antithesis of being short-tempered. And I suppose that's a more common feature among us, people being short-tempered. But it's important to be long-tempered.
That mean to keep your temper for a long time?
The great psalm on unity is, of course, your mind will be going back to Psalm 133. Behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How pleasant manward. Behold how good is Godward, how pleasant is manward. For brethren, that's relationship, to dwell together in unity is responsibility. It is like. And then you have the picture of the oil flowing down from Aaron. Neither David nor Hezekiah had ever seen this. I believe this psalm was written by David, but taken up by Hezekiah when he saw the nation united under him for the first time since it had been split on the days of Rehoboam. And he saw the unity that was there manifest by the saints. He was going back, Hezekiah, David, going back to the time when the oil was poured on the head of Aaron, flowed down to the mouth of his garment, the neck of his garment. And you can almost smell the fragrance. And there were four components of that oil. And it's an interesting study to link the four components of the oil. You have the cassia, the calamus, the cinnamon, and the myrrh. Link those four components with those four things mentioned in this verse, and you get a nice smell. You get the saints dwelling together in that happy state, united together in a very real way. This can only come. Those symbols that are used in Psalm 133, the sacred one, the oil, but the other one is a secular one, the dew, and they both speak of the Holy Spirit of God in His fragrance and in His fullness and in the fruitfulness that is a result of that which the Spirit does. What a happy state when now all the saints are united together.
Mm-hmm. That unity that you're referring to in Old Testament times, Psalm 133, ought to compel us to a greater sense of responsibility. They did not have the indwelling Spirit of God, nor did they have the revelation of God as Father. Their father, Abraham, was one that would bring them together.
Yeah.
But our link with the Father in heaven and our enabling through the Spirit of God indwelling us ought to compel us to a greater sense of responsibility.
We're going to come to that very thing in the next verses here. Mm-hmm. The links that link us together.
Mm-hmm. What would be